you know, the presentation of showing how the stars and the beasts of the sea praise the Lord. If you just remember, everybody's had this experience at one time or another. You go out into a wooded area, and no one's talking. Perhaps you're alone, just you and God, and you just get out there in the middle of an area and just stop and listen, and you hear the birds singing. You might hear crickets. You may hear frogs. There may be a little babbling brook, a stream nearby, and it's making its noises. Within the whole earth, creation is making noise. And primarily, creation makes noise, and God is the receiver of all that. So when you hear a bird sounding like they're just happily singing along, God's hearing that. And why can't we be more that way? Why can't we have that heart of praise all the time and not let this world affect us so that we're brought down low? That was good. Well, we're going to talk about boasting in Christ today. Christians have nothing to boast about except Christ. And Paul is coming towards the end of his Galatian letter. We're going to be in Galatians 6, starting verse 11, going down to verse 15. He says, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." You know, when you're on the computer typing, it's pretty easy now to put something in bold font or maybe make it all caps or do both. You know, in typing etiquette now, they tell us if you type something to someone and you put it in all caps, you are shouting. I've seen people who have posted things on Facebook and they put it in all caps and someone would come back and reply, "Why are you shouting?" And, you know, I remember seeing a lot of people at one time who that's just the way they type. They put it in all caps and typed it that way for some reason. But I think a lot of them have gotten the message. You're shouting. Maybe you don't need to be shouting right now. But with Paul, in his first century style of letter writing, he had a secretary, usually, who was he was dictating, and that secretary was taking down what he was dictating, and that's how his letters were written. But in this letter, and at least one or two other letters, he lets you know when he's writing. And at the end of this Galatian letter, for I think one reason he did that, Paul had eye problems. He had an eye disease, and so his eyesight might have been affected. He maybe he had cataracts. But we do know when he was down around Ephesus that he probably got an eye disease there. But also, he wanted to let the readers know, "I'm not just dictating this letter, but I'm here. I'm present where I'm dictating this letter." And to prove it, I'm now writing in my own hand. The secretary writing was probably fairly small letters. But look and see what Paul says. "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." Scrawled across the bottom of the letter, he's writing these verses in his own hand. And he says, "As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. Those last words give us the big idea. Nothing that we do in this world amounts to anything unless it is based in the grace of God working in our lives, allowing God, through His Son's finished work on the cross, bringing us into an existence of a new creation. So boasting in Christ. The final verses of this letter presents two mindsets. The first mindset is, the first mindset believes that salvation is all of God. The second mindset believes that salvation is a joint effort between God and man. I found an article written by George Barna. He's the Christian writer, the church man who does a lot of polling, does a lot of statistics on regarding Americans and what Americans believe and how Americans live, and tying that in with church life and the Christian life. But just listen to what he says here. Although church involvement was once a cornerstone of American life, U.S. adults today are evenly divided on the importance of attending church. While half, 49%, say it is somewhat or very important, the other 51% say it is not too or not at all important. The divide between the religiously active and those resistant to church going impacts American culture, morality, politics, and religion. Looking to future generations does not paint an optimistic picture for the importance of church going. Millennials, those 30 and under, stand out at least likely to value church attendance. Only 2 in 10 believe it is important, and more than one-third of millennial adults, 35%, take an anti-church stance. In contrast, elders, those over 68, are the most likely, 40%, to view church attendance as very important, compared to one quarter, 24%, who deem it is not at all important. Baby boomers, ages 49 to 67, and Gen Xers, ages 30 to 48, fall in the middle of these polar opposites. While the debate rages about what will happen to millennials as they get older, will they return to church attendance later in life, they are starting at a lower baseline for church participation and commitment than previous generations of young adults. We have a problem in our country today. And I am of the opinion that problem begins with the message that is going out. Because see, if the message going out was effective, I believe more people would be coming to faith in Christ and becoming actively involved. Now, I saw a report this week that stated that it's not that Americans are not as religious as past generations have been. But on the other hand, just like this information brings out, those who are actively Christian are decreasing. What's happening is many people are turning to other religions. They're turning to the New Age religion. They're turning to Hinduism and the Muslim faith and other world religions. Some of them are turning to cults like the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. Americans are very religious. The question is, what or who do they worship? So when we see these two mindsets that Paul's talking about, I believe is very timely. I think it strikes home where we are. Paul has told us in the book of Galatians that there really is a great divide between two mindsets, two different understandings of salvation, and two different philosophies of how the Christian life is lived out. We either choose the way of grace or the way of the law. We either choose the spirit or the flesh. We choose the cross or the world. First thing I want to bring out is the Judaizers' wrong mindset, verses 11 and to 13. Legalism is the problem that Paul is fighting here. Legalism was the subject of almost every one of Paul's New Testament letters because it was a huge problem in the New Testament church. But you know what? It's still a huge problem in the church today. Part of the reason our overall message is ineffective in American church life is the fact that so many churches are more legalistic, more worldly in their approach to the gospel than those who would use the grace approach. And so this has brought a great problem out. But just breaking these couple of verses down, we see that the legalists taught a Jesus plus religion. They taught a Jesus plus religion. Yes, they did not deny that Jesus was the Son of God. They did not deny his death and resurrection. They did not preach against believing in him. They taught what Jesus started, we need to finish. What Jesus started, we need to finish. Now that is untrue. What Jesus starts is complete. It's all we need. But you know, in my years of being a Christian, I've noticed that woven into the culture of the church, whatever church you're in, woven into almost every church is a certain amount of legalism. And it shows that with many Christians who are active in church today, there's a certain amount of legalism in their life. And this was given to them early in life, perhaps, and, you know, maybe some pastor or Sunday school teacher or a family member had these ideas and they were passed down. Disallowing grace to take over. Let me ask you, do you have bias toward anyone? Is there anyone you don't like? If you have even one person you don't like and you call yourself a Christian, you're you're practicing legalism. Because, see, you're basing what you believe upon the flesh. Perhaps that certain person did something wrong to you. You're basing your relationship with that person on their performance. They didn't perform well. Or they didn't perform the way you thought they ought to. Or they did you wrong. They divulged a confidence. They stole something from you. They got mad at you and blessed you out. Whatever. Because of that, I don't like that person. That's the flesh. That's legalism. Oh, I don't do that. Paul preached a Jesus-only gospel. The most important single doctrine of the Christian faith is the just shall live by faith. Faith not in ourselves, nor our ability to live a godly life, or our ability to stick to legalistic requirements of the law, but faith in the finished work of Christ. That's it. Period. And from that point, we grow. From that point, we learn. And we don't grow until we learn. And while we're learning that we're supposed to love everybody, even the unlovely. We're not supposed to base our feelings on another person based on their performance. Or lack of performance, or their station in life, or anything else, their bank account, nothing. We are to base how we feel towards another person, that feeling and that belief must be based upon the finished work of Christ in our lives. Because that will change us. I know, you'll cross your arms and say, sounds pretty good, preacher, but not for me. You got to stand before God one day. You're going to have to stand before the Lord one day. Don't you want to be a Christian who is a new creation and you're productive in your life? You're productive in this life so that as you go on to the next life, there's reward? My goodness. The legalists had a wrong mindset of the cross. That was their problem. The Romans, the Jews, all of them, the reputation of the cross was this. The cross was an instrument of punishment. The cross was an instrument of death. And it was meant for those low-life beings on the planet who break the law and do all kinds of other terrible things, and they're hung on the cross, and they're humiliated, and it takes them a long time to die. There was not a good thought about the cross anywhere throughout the cultures. Not a thing. And here comes the Apostle Paul preaching, I glory in the cross. And the people who were fleshly, carnal, they looked at each other and said, how can that be? He says the only thing he brags about, the only thing he boasts about, is the cross of Christ. How can anybody boast about the terrible cross? In our culture, it would be like someone boasting in the electric chair. We wouldn't ever think of doing that. Well, what makes the cross different from the electric chair? Because on a cross, our Savior died. That's the difference. Paul had gone through rough times. The legalists didn't understand the mindset of the cross. Here's the mindset of the cross, and Paul understood it. He said in 2 Corinthians 11, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. Paul saying, as I boast in the cross and as I carry my own cross, I've had rough times. I know what it's like to have a bad day. But that didn't change things. See, Paul's faith cost him something. Paul's faith cost him something. It cost him a lot. But that was okay. The legalists were unable to keep the law. See, no one can keep the law. If you break one part of the law, you've broken the whole law. They couldn't keep the law, but they wanted to boast in their flesh. Now, secondly, verses 14 to 15. Paul's right mindset. Paul had his mind set on the right thing. The question is, what do you believe? To truly believe that I am dependent on the Spirit of God means that I have a commitment to God's Word. It means that I am dependent upon God as I constantly stand before Him in prayer. It means I am committed to the church, not just attending, but to body life, because that's what God has put in place to be a tool for the Spirit of God to use in order that I may walk in the Spirit. Therefore, it dramatically affects what my priorities are and what's important to me. What do you believe? What do you really believe? What you believe concerning the gospel and the Word of God dictates your behavior. The way you live reflects what you believe. Usually you give away your real self in the casual moment when you let your guard down. That's the real you. Think about those times. You're probably with family or real good friends. And it's during those times you let your guard down. That's the real you. That's who you are. I trust that everybody here, when those times happening, that you're bringing glory to God. Bringing glory to God. But you can't hate people and bring glory to God. You can't dislike people and bring glory to God. You can't always be argumentative and bring glory to God. You can't be without faith and bring glory to God. The word boast here that Paul uses means not to brag on oneself, but it means to glory or praise. Paul will glory in the shame of the cross. That which is a shame and embarrassment to so many in our society was Paul's glory and the object of his praise. In Romans 3, it says, being justified, that means being made righteous, freely. It means it's a gift or you got it without a cause. By His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He saves us. He justifies us. No longer do we have to live like the world. No longer do we have to live in the flesh and by the power of the flesh. In fact, we're not supposed to. The world, in verse 14. The word written for world, written by Paul, is not the physical world, but it's the world system. The world system is characterized by proud boasting in itself or in self. When I have the world's mindset, my life will be characterized by boasting. The message of the false teachers was the message of the world. It said that man can do something to earn God's favor and righteousness. Paul knew what this kind of life was about. Flip just a few pages over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, starting verse 4. Paul talks about his pedigree here. In Paul's past, he had been an educated man, a rich man, a man with great power. Look here what Paul thinks of all this now. Philippians 3, 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all these things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish. Other translations say dung. I count them as dung that I may gain Christ. That's what he thought of his pedigree. That's what he thought of his past experiences, his past victories, his past dealings in the world. He said, I count them all as lost. I count them as the refuse of the earth. They're nothing to me because I have now gained Christ. That's pretty good. Do you have that kind of mindset? All the things you've done, all the things you've accomplished and seen and been and you, everything. Can you say, all that is lost to me just that I may gain Christ? You know, men like to tell their stories. When I say stories, it means account. Sometimes it means lies. And sometimes when men are telling their stories, they might embellish. You wouldn't do that, I know. But they might embellish the truth. And then it comes around to bragging. If you've gained Christ, you don't need to do that. Real men love Jesus. And real men talk about Jesus. And if they have any boasting in them, they're boasting about Jesus. You know, if you don't tell your story about something you did, you could tell the story and then say, well, you know what? That doesn't amount to anything to me now. But let me tell you who does. His name's Jesus. And then tell them what Jesus did for you. That's the story we need to be telling. If you want to use another story to work your way into it, that's okay. But always minimize that first story. And bring center stage Jesus. He's center stage. Not what we've done. Not what others have done for us. Jesus did. He did the most for us. He gave us the greatest gift. Paul is saying, my boast, my glory is all in the Lord Jesus. All Paul has is because of God's grace. What truly matters? A new creation. That's what matters. That's what mattered for us. That's what matters for our loved ones. That's what matters for our friends in the world. That's what matters for those people in other lands. A new creation. Because only by becoming a new creation will they become like God and go to heaven. The Mormons say, if you'll do what we teach you to do, you'll become a little God. But if you've read Mormon and doctrines, it's all based on the flesh. And what do they think of Jesus? Well, they think he was a good prophet. That's all. And they tell you, you can become a little God. You know what? We don't need to become little gods. We need to worship and follow the one who is true God. The one true God. The gospel is a rule for Paul's life. It determines both the spiritual and social dimensions of his life. No longer does he relate to God or to others on the basis of his Jewish identity, but on the basis of his union with Christ in his death and resurrection. That's how our mindset needs to be. We identify with Christ in his death and resurrection. You need to say, I am now crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Paul was eager to boast about the cross. As John Stott says, that which the average Roman citizen regarded as an object of shame, disgrace, and even disgust was for Paul his pride, boasting, and glory. Wow. Grace is simply understanding that I am totally dependent upon the Spirit of God to do for me what I cannot do for myself. And the reason the Spirit of God does that for me is not because I've deserved it or not because I've earned it, but simply because of His grace. It is favor that is unmerited. The Spirit of God never leads me out of alignment with the will of God. Did you catch that? The Spirit of God never leads us out of alignment with the will of God. The Spirit of God never leads me into sin. To boast in the cross means to trust in, rejoice in, revel in, live for. The object of our boast and glory fills our horizons, holds our attention, and absorbs our time and energy. In a word, our glory in Christ is our obsession. Now, if I were counseling you, I would tell you that in most cases, you don't want to become obsessed in your behavior. But there's one place that I'll tell you that it's fine to be obsessed in your behavior, and that is in your boasting about Christ. You need to be so obsessive about that every waking moment you're thinking about, I glory in the Lord, I glory in the cross. It's hard to be led into sin when you're glorying in the Lord. It's hard to say that you don't like somebody else if you're glorying in the Lord. The Holy Spirit will beat your tail. It just can't happen. He won't allow it. How about you? What is your mindset today? Are you obsessed by the cross and the Christ who bore it? Today, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. This altar's here. Maybe you've got something on your heart that you just need to get off your heart and give to God. Something that's standing in your way of you being able to simply serve God freely. That's what I said. You can serve God freely. You can have the freedom to witness, to love, to share, to do kind acts, whatever it is. You've got the freedom to do that because of grace. You've got the freedom to worship. You've got the freedom to just reach a hand out to somebody and say, I want to help you. You can be fulfilled in this life. But what God wants you to do is what He's calling you to do. He wants His will to be done in your life. And by being obsessed on the lovely Son of God and being obsessed upon glorying in His cross, you'll get there. I'm going to pray, then we're going to have a hymn of invitation. This altar is going to be open to you. I invite you to come. Father, thank you for your grace this morning. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us a new name, a new heart, a new life. And yes, Lord, what really does matter is a changed heart. And today, Father, I pray for individuals who may be struggling with something, maybe it's something having to do with the flesh. And I pray, God, that they would just simply surrender to your power today and allow the Spirit of God to just consume them. If there's any here who do not know you as Savior and Lord, I pray that they would come and seek the Lord Jesus Christ into his or her life. Thank you, Lord, for being here in great power. We thank you for your word. It's such an honor and privilege to share your word. And we know your word does not return void. So we praise you, Lord Jesus. We glory in you, dear Lord. Amen.